Last week we looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 1, where Peter started out with his greetings, and he indicated that we share in the salvation that Jesus Christ has given us, and Jesus is the Messiah worthy of total devotion. And we join in that as fellow heirs with to the promise. And in the first, in verses 5 through 11, we looked at the great things of a believer's life, the things in his life. And we studied those virtues, and Peter had indicated that we have to grow and add these virtues to our lives. In the remaining part of this chapter, we are going to continue with those thoughts on those great things in the believer's life, with the use of these virtues in our Christian walk of life, to live a righteous life, and with God's grace and mercy, we may inherit eternal life. We also are going to share these virtues with our brothers and sisters in Christ and those of the world. And then Peter, in the remaining part of this chapter, is going to deal with the great proof of salvation. What proof does he have? Well, first of all, he was an eyewitness to Christ's majesty, his transfiguration, his death, burial, and resurrection. We also know that the account of prophecy we have and the scriptures that support that. And finally, I'm going to share with you this evening the similarities between 2 Peter and Jude. When you study 2 Peter, Jude basically emulates what Peter says. And it all stems from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided Peter and Jude to say these things concerning the false teachers that are infiltrating the church. They had false teachers from way back in the Old Testament, in the early church, and today we experience false teachers. And it's up to Christians, you and I, to point out the error of their way and to make sure that we as Christians walk in the truth, speak the truth, and also have our actions be associated with that, which will bring us into our first question tonight. And what did Peter say his readers were established in verse 12?
Established in the truth.
Exactly. He said, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. All these things are of critical importance. We know some of those things are that we had that Peter had already shared with us in the first part of this chapter, one being salvation. We also know that we have the virtues that we have to build upon and share with and make application to our lives and also the lives of the first century Christians. And in verses 12 to 15, we are going to see the importance of these things in our lives. So, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Peter is going to remind these Christians in the first century three times. In verse 12, verse 13, and verse 15, he's going to make a point to remind them are these things. And what are these things? Well, first of all, it's the greatness, blessings, and God's promises of salvation that Peter already shared with us. It's the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And the great power of Christian qualities that we add to our life. We grow in them, and we diligently apply these things to our lives. And we studied that last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. And also we see that it gives us the ability to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will abundantly supply that to Christians in verse 11 of chapter 1. So Peter is going to remind these Christians that there's something better. He understands that they are going through some times of persecution in their lives because of their faith. But he says, look beyond that. Look to the blessings and God's promises of salvation. Look to those Christian qualities, those virtues that we could apply to our lives and not be begrudged down with those times that you are being persecuted. And finally, we are going to enjoy heaven. So he's encouraging Christians to look beyond the sufferings that they are enduring right now. And also it's a message to us today. Even in our times of trials and temptations, we are to look to the better. Look to eternal life. And the last portion is, Peter is a shepherd. He's an overseer. And he displays gentleness, meekness, and tenderness when he acknowledged that his readers, those Christians who are reading this letter, possess godly virtues, possess the same virtues that we work at, that we apply to our lives. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3-6, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you have heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So Paul led us to the Colossians, reinforces Peter's statement that they already possess these godly qualities, these godly virtues. And he's trying to remind these individuals, these Christians, that this earth is temporary and our journey is temporary and there's something better for us. It's guaranteed to us by God's grace and mercy. So what did Peter think it was right for him to do? And what it was immediate and intimate in his life in verses 13 and 14?
Remind them on what they should do for God. And then the second part was that he was going to pass away.
Exactly. He was going to stir up those individuals reading this letter as a way of reminder. Just remember all the things I've taught you, all the things that Paul had said, all the things that James had said concerning your salvation. And his time he's close to death. We see by way of reminder, He keeps on teaching and reviewing doctrines and commands in Scripture. And that, secondly, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Paul used the same type of verbiage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He said, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with that dwelling from heaven." That's what Peter is looking for, but yet he still wants to remind those Christians. He reminds us today as we read this letter to make sure our focus is on the Scriptures. Make sure our focus is laser sharp in studying and applying Scriptures to our lives. No matter how many times we read the Bible, no matter how many times we study, and how many times we have heard of these things in our lives, and how many times as we grow in our spiritual maturity, we still have a need to apply that truth to our lives. It's important for all Christians to consider that. So what did Peter want his readers to be able to do after his death?
After his death, that they may be able to recall these things to mind.
Exactly. And I'm having, you will be able to call these things to mind. So I want also to be diligent. He wants to urge his readers with kindness and faithfulness that they continue on the straight and narrow path. Peter wants to make sure that his readers are going to avoid the hazards of spiritual negligence. And that's going to be the devil's game plan. Pull us away. He's going to labor intensely to draw Christians away from God. But Peter here is trying to encourage these Christians. I'm going to be gone. In fact, Jesus had told him he's going to die for him. But yet he's still teaching and he's still encouraging Christians, trying to enrich their lives with spiritual things from the Scriptures. In fact, I'm going backwards here. Can I get someone to read John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19 for me, please?
"Truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourselves and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you, guide you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this," he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. "And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me."
Thank you, Ann. So Jesus is telling Peter, hey, look, you're going to die in a way that will glorify God. And then he added, follow me. We're not faced with those types of persecutions. We're not faced with losing our lives at this particular time. But yet maybe there will be a time that it will affect us. And what are you going to do? You put the Lord first no matter what it's going to cost you. Greatest example we have in the Bible is Job. You look at his life. The devil took everything away from him. But yet he was still faithful to God. That should be an example for you and I. Always be faithful to God.
Lenny?
Go ahead.
I was just going to say a little correlation here with Peter is today when we go to work at a regular job, you try to do it the best you can, and you do it because it's repetitive and so that you're recalling it all the time. So that's what your job is to do it. You earn money and you live. But what the correlation I wanted to show here is that Peter's trying to show them, if you want to live in a different house, that when you pass away, before you pass away, that you need to read the scriptures so that you will have a house, of course, with him. And to do it, it is repetitive, because that's the only way we're going to learn is by reading it over and over and seeing it. Same thing we actually do with our own jobs, but everybody's so caught up with their worldly things that so many of them nowadays, they don't think about what's next on their plate. So.
Very good point. Just because we study something and read it and apply it, that's not the end of it. We should continue to study. We should continue to add to our virtues. We should continue to grow spiritually. And we're going to do that till the day we die. And if you think just because you went to one class and that's it, you're done, well, that's not going to cut it. We have to continually search the scriptures. And one of the reasons why we have to do that is right here in this next question, verse 16. Well, what did Peter say he and the others have not followed? And what gave Peter his credibility in verse 16?
They did not follow cleverly devised tales of the Lord's power and his coming.
Exactly, Di. They didn't follow cleverly devised tales. In fact, when you look at this particular verse, you see the word for, it links the passage ahead of it. He's reminding the hearers of the truth. And he knows from experience that they have to follow Jesus no matter what it's going to cost. And we already studied Peter's life. He denied Jesus 3 times in the garden, and he felt bad for it. And Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" 3 times. And he answered. He was upset with that. But Peter now is saying, look, I understand what Jesus was saying. And we didn't follow cleverly tales. We didn't make this stuff up as the false teachers were accusing them. They were eyewitnesses of Christ Jesus. They were with the apostles were with Jesus. And they saw all these things. And with the help of the Holy Spirit bringing them to these remembrance of these things, and assisting them in their writing of the scriptures, he wants to make sure that these false teachers will not lead people away from the Lord. We see that false teachers accused Peter in deceiving people with lies. They said they made all this stuff up. But yet all the apostles had seen Christ's majesty in his life and his ministry. They were with Jesus from the beginning. In John chapter 2, verse 11, this beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. They didn't need clever tales. They didn't need myths. They had the real thing. They had Jesus. And looking upon that in his life now, Peter realized that he's a witness to Christ. And he wants to share that with not only the Christians of the first century who were facing persecution, but also us today. So Peter and the apostles witness Jesus' death on the cross. And can I get someone to read John chapter 19, verses 25 to 30, please?
I can read that.
Go ahead, Matt.
Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so he put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Thank you. So Peter and the apostles witnessed Jesus' death on the cross. And also, we see that Peter and the apostles witnessed Jesus' resurrection. Can I ask someone to read Luke chapter 24, verses 33 to 36, please?
I'll read it.
Go ahead, Kim.
And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you."
Thank you. So you see, that must have been an awesome experience for those apostles to see Jesus. And he said, "Peace be to you." He rose from the dead. Nobody did that. And also we know that Peter and the apostles witnessed Jesus' ascension. Can I get someone to read Acts chapter 1, verses 9, 11?
I can read that. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven."
Thank you, Di. So we see that the apostles, Peter and the apostles, witnessed Jesus' ascension. Now, we read these many times before, but yet when you look at them again, it reminds us of the Messiah. It reminds us of Jesus who sacrificed his life and shed his blood on the cross for all mankind. And Peter here, knowing that he's going to die, wants those individuals who are suffering persecution to realize there's something better. We've been telling you from day one that Jesus is the only way. And to allow false teachers to come into your midst and degrade what was said, we have to be on guard. Not only the Christians of the first century, but also us today. That's why you read the scriptures. That's why you study. That's why you apply those scriptures to your lives. And that's why you teach others, to bring others to Christ. So what did God say about Jesus in verse 17?
This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased.
Exactly. Jesus received the honor and glory from God the Father. And he said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Where did he say that? I'm going to read that now in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Can I get a volunteer to read that for me, please?
Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still standing, speaking, a bright light overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of heaven, out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.
Thank you, Carol. So God said, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, this was directed to Peter, James, and John. And they probably were unaware of what was happening till after they received the Holy Spirit. And which leads me, and I already gave you the answer to the next question in this reading. Because Peter doesn't say who heard the voice in his second letter. So let's go to question six. Who heard the voice of God and where? In verse 18.
We ourselves and on the sacred mountain.
Exactly. So we ourselves. So who are we ourselves? Peter, James, and John. We just read that. Thank you. Peter, James, and John, and those references are Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, Mark chapter 9, verse 7, and Luke chapter 9, verse 35. And they were up on the Holy Mountain. A lot of people debated on where this Holy Mountain was. It could have been two mountains, Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor, and I don't know. It's just the Holy Mountain. Scripture doesn't define it. People try to speculate it. I'm not one to speculate when it comes to Scripture. You have to see what Scripture says to understand it, but the Holy Spirit did not tell us what that Holy Mountain was. You could try to establish that by where they were, at what time, and so forth, but I don't know. So anyway, those are the individuals that were at the Transfiguration and on the Holy Mountain. So what did Peter tell his, in the next question, what did Peter tell his readers to do? In verse 19.
Attention.
Pay attention.
To the light shining in the dark place.
Exactly. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. A lot of things we have to talk about in this particular verse. Pay attention to the prophetic word. Listen to what was written. You know, it's amazing how believers should be searching the scriptures and heed what the scriptures say and understand and carefully apply it to your lives so that they could reject false teachers. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to withstand, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. How do you do that? Heed what the scriptures say. Apply what the scriptures say to your life so that you can reject those who are teaching falsely. When you look at the Old Testament, and for years I found the whole Old Testament very difficult to read, especially with all the different names of people that they're basically the same guy. But yet, when you look at the prophecies made of in the scriptures, the Old Testament, concerning Messiah and Savior of the world, that's Jesus. And they were fulfilled in Jesus when he was here on this earth. So when you look at the prophets of old, they're a reminder for you and I to understand that God was talking through these individuals. They were God's mouthpiece, and he was telling us to look for the Savior, to heed what Scripture says. We also see that God's Word is a lamp shining in a dark place. That basically is a metaphor. God's Word, it points out what sin is. It is the guiding light that we should follow. God's word shines in dark places so that he gives us a path to walk in the dark. He gives us a path to understand what sin is and what to stay away from. He exposes sin. So the word of God would show us how to walk until the day dawn. And we'll talk about the day dawn in a few minutes. We see in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are a way of life. We have a earthly father that disciplined us when we were growing up. We may not have liked that at that particular time, but as we mature and grow old, we understand what that discipline was for our lives. God is our Father, and his word is our light, is our teaching, and we should be using his word to direct our lives and not leave it up to us individually to live a life the way we think we should live, not by what God had shared with us in the scriptures the way we should live. So when the day dawns is when Jesus returns. And Jesus is going to return one day. Jesus will terminate the temporary early night of sin and spiritual darkness. He's going to return in glory and establish his kingdom. And that's going to be an awesome day. And the Apostle John talks about that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Can I get someone to read that for me, please? Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11.
And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Thank you, Matt. So we see that John paints a picture of Jesus' triumphant return. When he comes and exposes sin, he's going to destroy what's here. And Peter's going to reinforce what John says in chapter 3, which we'll study next week, but we'll read right now. And in a few minutes. Hold on a second. So in verse 19, we see the morning star in believers' hearts. That's when Jesus returns. And he transforms those believers into perfect reflections of the truth and righteousness of Christ and make them into his own, into the image of his glory. So that's what Jesus will do for us when he returns. And Peter's going to talk about that in chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we'll talk more about that verse in 2 weeks. But Peter refers to the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. And also John says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And it continues on in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. So Jesus will return again, and this earth as we know it will be destroyed. A lot of people shy away from the book of Revelation, but when you look at the book of Revelation, it has one common theme, and that theme is that there's victory in Jesus. Jesus will defeat sin, will defeat the devil, and those who are righteous, those who are faithful, those who are living in a right relationship with God will have eternal life. That's the message of Revelation. And a lot of people want to use these symbolisms and things. That throws me for a loop because I don't understand a lot of the symbolisms in the Revelation letter, but John points out that there's victory in Christ. There's victory in Jesus. And that's something for you and I to always remember, that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Which brings us to our next question is, what did Peter want his readers to understand, and what makes prophecy special? In verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1.
That God's word is not a private interpretation of a man's thought. And then the second part, his word is moved by the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. So we see that there's no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's interpretation. We have to search the Scriptures to see what God says. And we look at it, there's no prophecies that was ever made by an act of human will. Man doesn't make this stuff up. These prophecies come from God. And the only way this was communicated to us today via the scriptures, communicated to men at the time, was by the men that were moved and spoke from God by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gave these prophets what to speak. And they spoke as God's mouthpiece. And by interpreting scriptures on your own is going to get you in a lot of trouble. And that's why we see so many people who claim they are Christians don't even read the Bible. They don't even apply God's word to their lives. But Christians who are faithful to God's word, who are faithful to learning what God wants them to do via reading and studying scripture, they will understand what God's word is. In John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I said to you. And Jesus is talking to the apostles, his disciples. And when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So all scripture comes from God. When you look at the Bible, it's a miracle. It's unified by God. You think at the facts of what put the Bible together. There was approximately 35 different authors from different backgrounds that wrote this Bible, these scriptures, over a period of about 1,500 years. And when you look at it, their writings are harmonious, they have a purpose, and they have a theme. And they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible has the record of Jesus. So the Bible has one theme, and that is Jesus. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So the Bible has one central theme, and that is Jesus Christ. And if you don't listen to God's word through the Bible, you're going to miss salvation because it comes from Jesus Christ. So as Peter is talking to those individuals who are facing persecution, they also have some troubled times in their lives by dealing with some false teachers who are accusing the apostles and Peter and those people who are sharing the message of the gospel of saying, hey, look, these guys are just making this stuff up. But yet when you search the scriptures, you see they're not making this up. And apply the scriptures to your life, you see that it's important that you understand that you're here temporarily, but yet there's something better for you. We today are journeying on time side of eternity right now. But yet there's something better for you and I, as long as we live a faithful life, as long as we strive to be godly, as long as we continue to put God first. And it's by not by what we do, it's by God's grace and mercy, we will one day have eternal life. So Peter is facing false teachers, as also with the other writers of the New Testament. And when we look at Jude, we see that there's a difference between Jesus, our true teacher, and those false teachers. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." Something to remember in our lives. That the only way we can gain eternal life is through Christ Jesus. And so for the rest of this class, we're going to look at some similarities between 2 Peter and Jude. And I hope my slide works here. First one is in verse 12 of 2 Peter. And I'm going to go through these rather fast because we are going to study these verses next week and the following week in 2 Peter. This particular verse, we just looked at it tonight. Peter's there to remind these individuals of things that they already know about salvation, about virtues growing in them, and also about the eternal life they will have with Christ Jesus if they are faithful. Jude does the same thing in verse 5. "I desire to remind you of the teaching." Peter goes on to say in 2 Peter, which we'll study next week, about false prophets that rose among the people. They were teaching things that weren't right, that were deceiving people. In verse 4 of Jude, there are certain perfect persons that have crept in unnoticed into the body. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They put on a front, and Peter is exposing them, as with Jude. We see in 2 Peter chapter 4, God didn't spare the angels when they sinned and committed them to pits of darkness and hell reserved for judgment. Jude says in verse 6, "The angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." We see in verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2, he references Sodom and Gomorrah, how they were ungodly lives living there, and God destroyed them. Jude says the same thing in verse 7 of Jude. "Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, they indulge in these indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh and exhibit as an example into undoing the punishment of eternal fire." Undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So Jude says the same thing. We see in verse 10 to 12 about how people who disregarded God, disregarded his way, reviled him. Angels reviled him. Jude said the same thing in verse 8 through 10. "Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defiled the flesh and rejected authority and reviled angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." God's going to be the one that's going to take care of these individuals. Not you and I. It's going to be God. And even the angel Michael, the archangel, understood that. But yet these individuals, these sinners, kept on going. And we as Christians have to be on our guard for that. We see in verse 13 of Peter, they count it a pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are stained with blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as he carouse with you. These are false teachers. And in verse 12, men who are hidden reeves in your love feast, when they feast with you without fearing, caring for themselves, clouded without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubling dead, uprooted. Same things. Verse 15 and 16, they forsake the right way. They've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. And Jude says the same thing. For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in rebellion of Korah. We see, I don't know where I'm at, I got a couple more slides here. We see in verse 17, Peter refers to the spring. They are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. And Jude says the same thing. They are hidden reefs, and we just read that. And they are uprooted. They are trying to draw Christians away. Again, in verse 18, these false teachers speak arrogant words of vanity, and they are enticed by fleshly desires. And Jude said in verse 16, these are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And in chapter 3, Peter says he's stirring up a sincere way of reminder that she should remember those words spoken by the prophets, the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior that shared with the apostles. And Jude says, you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we see the last similarity between 2 Peter and Jude is in verse 3 of chapter 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. And Jude follows that in verse 18. He says that they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. We as Christians, I think I got one more. Sorry. In verse 14 of chapter 3 of Peter, it says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And Jude says in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. And Peter finishes up his chapter 3 and his letter by saying, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude says in verse 25, to the only God and our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the way we should emulate him in our lives. and be on our guard for false teachers. And we're going to get into that study next week about those false teachers who are out and about, even in our lives. Even in, we have to be on our guard so that we could contest them. We could show them what the truth is. That's all I had. Are there any other questions or additions that you would like to share with us tonight?
Lenny, I got a question for you. Have you ever had a person say to you, similar to this in verse 20 there, that that's your own interpretation and that there's other interpretations? How do you say it in a nice way that it's probably their lack of understanding as opposed to interpretation?
Well, when someone confronts me with that, well, I read all these commentaries and these people say this, these people say that. I said, study the scriptures and see what the scriptures say about that individual piece. And when you look at the scriptures, you could find what God says about that. And you don't want to interpret the scriptures. You don't want commentators to interpret the scriptures for you. You want the scriptures to interpret the scriptures. And that's why you study. And what I would tell that individual, I'll be more than happy to sit down and study the scriptures with you and to come to an understanding of what God's word is through the scriptures, not through ABC commentary, but through God's word. And we could use God's word. We could go to the Greek. We could go to the Hebrew. We could go to different translations that will assist us, not individual. We have to see what scripture says. That's how we'll deal with that.
Okay, thank you.
Are there any other comments? Go ahead.
Lenny?
Go ahead, Carol.
Just one thing, you were talking about Job and how Satan took away everything that was good and left him with nothing. Well, he didn't leave him with nothing. He left him with a harpy wife who was detrimental. And sometimes in our life, what just because something is left in our life from our old life doesn't mean that it's a good influence. It may be a bad influence. Not to say all wives are harpy, you understand.
That's true. We got to watch what we say about our lovely wives. I know I'm going to get smacked right after this class. I appreciate everybody's contributing to this class. I appreciate your comments. And the more we share with each other, the more we understand God's word. And that's what we're trying to do, is grow spiritually.